The words of the gradual of the Holy Thursday Mass are, Christ became obedient for us unto death, even the death of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, Holy Thursday marks both the institution of the Holy Eucharist and start of our Lord's Passion, and Eucharist and Passion are very intimately connected, and I will talk to you today about what Passion really means. The Passion of Jesus, with all its aspects, was meant to be one of the, or in fact, the greatest act of ingratitude, violence, and perfidy which man can ever make. The Passion was not so much of a trial of Jesus, but a prolonged suffering where the pure and innocent victim, that is Jesus, suffered so much because he wanted to do the will of God. On Christmas, we celebrated how Jesus, from all his divine glory and high, he descended and he humbled himself as a human child on earth, being cared by his mother Mary. And this continued humiliation when our Lord was born and was cold and hungry, this humiliation he followed to the bitter end, all the way to the most painful and degrading kind of death the ancient paganism had invented, that is, crucifixion. And this he deliberately embraced. He embraced this humiliation, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So these words of the gradual describe the climax of Jesus's humbling and abasement. He died because of sin. He was innocent victim, viciously put to death by the Jews, who wanted to see him dead, not caring if he was innocent or guilty. And the Passion of Christ teaches us Jesus was truly an innocent victim. He was not a rebel, as he has often been portrayed. He was not a sect leader. No, he was put to death, or more exactly, framed as guilty by the Jews. For background, you should be aware that the Israelite nation had a very detailed court procedure. If there was ever any dispute of the law, the decision was referred to the lower council of elders, and from that to Great Council of Jerusalem. And the whole criminal procedure of the old law rested on three principles: publicity of the trial, entire liberty of defense allowed to the accused, and a guarantee against the dangers of a testimony. There was always meant to be at least two or three witnesses in the trial who must swear that they speak the truth. And if anybody was caught of lying in testimony, he was punished most severely. And the witnesses who were called had to always swear that they knew the party, and they knew the hour, day, and circumstances of the supposed crime. And always the judges had to consider the case impartially and vote. And if majority of the vote acquitted, the accused was to be discarded instantly. So when Jesus appeared among to be tried by the Jews, he was very foully framed to be guilty, so that his enemies could get rid of him. Dear faithful, Jesus had a very important mission among his chosen people to get them reconciled with God. When he appeared among the Jews, the people of the chosen people of God were but a shadow of itself. Jesus deplored the misfortunes of his own country, and how often did he weep for Jerusalem. He wanted to see that his own nation, the Israelites, the apple of God's eye, would not cease, that is, they would not be drowned in its filth and sin. Jesus wanted to bring the human being back to its original dignity, like God had created him in the paradise. And the people listened to him. The people followed our Lord eagerly. His words affected them. Jesus' hand healed their diseases, and his teaching instructed them how to live a good life. Our Lord preached and practiced one virtue which was until then unknown in the sin-filled world, namely charity. But as often it is with celebrities, his action also aroused envy. The leaders of the Jews, Pharisees and the scribes, they were not willing to give up their own comfortable life in expense of the kingdom of God. So they employed a plot to our Lord to be put into death. And that's again, there's again we see the key to the passion, not so much of a trial, but that of framing an innocent man as guilty by the evil schemery of the leaders of Israelite nation. And the schemers got their chance when Judas, one of the 12, went to find the chief priest and said to them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus, who had foreseen Judas's treachery, had warned him in the midst of the Last Supper. The voice of his master in the presence of other apostles should have touched Judas and awakened the feelings of remorse, but it was not so. Judas placed himself at the head of a gang of servants to whom he was to point out Jesus, and then by a kiss to consummate his treachery. Well, we should consider that the hour when Jesus was betrayed was done by nighttime, and Judas did not come alone. In his suit there was kind of a roughened band, almost entirely composed of servants of the high priest. And this personal seizure of Jesus was not so much of an arrest, but illegal seizure, a self-justified act of violence of which there was no legal background or no legal cause to imprison him. And then Jesus alone was arrested, the other disciples having fled away. And even though Jesus had not offered any resistance and had even restrained his disciples, soldiers, or a roughing band rather, bound him as a criminal and then dragged Jesus along with them. And instead of taking him directly to the proper magistrate, they carried him first to Annas, who had no other character than of being father-in-law to the high priest. And from the house of Annas, they led our Lord to that of the high priest, all this time being bound. And it was in the cold courtyard where the fire of Peter also was warming him, and where he was recognized by the people of palace. And how was Jesus treated when he was supposedly arrested for hearing? St. Luke says, and the men that held him mocked him, beating him, and they did blindfold him and smote his face. And they asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And blaspheming many other things, they said against him. It was not yet day, but still the darkness of the night. And the elders and the chief priests all came together and now formed a council to condemn Jesus. And the president of this council was Caiaphas, who was a very biased judge, who was who had previously declared that it is expedient that one man die for the people. And instead of interrogating Jesus' positive or supposed act of criminal actions, instead Caiaphas interrogated him about his doctrine. This was also a giveaway that they were not interested how our Lord would have broken against the powers to be, but they were afraid and concerned of his doctrine, this doctrine, if you remember, being that of charity instead of a greediness of the people's leader. And Jesus answered to Caiaphas with dignity, "I have openly spoken to the world. I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither all the Jews resort together. And in secret I have spoken nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them that have heard what I have spoken unto them. Behold, they know what things I have said." And for answering this way to the high priest, again, Jesus was struck by one of the ministers of the high priest. And Jesus, in gentle reproach to this, answered, "If I have spoken ill, give testimony of the evil, but if well, why strikest thou me?" And there, for the persecutors of Jesus, there remained no mode of escaping from this dilemma. They accused Jesus. It was the duty of those who accused to prove their accusation. And Jesus should have been convicted by proofs. He even asked for them, but all they could offer was false witnesses. And if you remember, false witnesses were meant to be swear by by God that they speak the truth. And if they were not, they were supposed to be very harshly punished. And Jesus held his peace and answered nothing to the calumniators and false witnesses. And when Caiaphas saw that it was no use of making him answer to these false accusations, he continued, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell me if thou be Christ the Son of God." Imagine the boldness of a judge saying, "I adjure thee, I call upon thee an oath," a gross breaking of that rule of morals and justice which forbids our placing an accused person between the danger of perjury and the fear of accusing himself. And the high priest, however, persisted and said to Jesus, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus answered, "Thou hast said it." And it was then when the high priest Caiaphas rent his garments, saying, "He hath blasphemed. What need we witnesses any further? Behold, now you have heard the blasphemy. How think you?" But the rest of them answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And then in this court system, we notice truly that it was not a court, but a band of ruffians who was determined to put an innocent man into a death so that they could make sure that he will not spread his doctrines about God. Dear faithful, when we now are in the sacred Triduum, that is the three most holy days of the whole year, we should go into ourselves and ask and place ourselves correctly. If we want to be among the followers of God, followers of Jesus and his listeners, if we want to follow our Lord Jesus, then we have to be ready and willing to face our own trials in life. And we will by necessity face persecution in some degree or another, because only option for being the follower of Jesus is be on the other side, in the midst of his persecutors, in the midst of his accusers. I will speak to you tomorrow about how Jesus acted in front of Pontius Pilate. But for today, remember and keep yourself the thought what passion really means. It means the judging of an innocent person to death in the face of a false testimony. It is a scheming of putting an innocent man to death, which of course includes torture and crucifixion, but we can never forget that there was one and only one man, Jesus, who was truly innocent in all the sufferings we remember in tomorrow's liturgy. all of us are undoubtedly guilty to sin in some degree or another. If we then are chastised by the world, what could we say into our defense? Could we say that we have never sinned? Could we say that we are the Lamb of God? Certainly not. Whatever, how and however the world will chastise us, let us at least in these three holy days be ready to take and receive whatever God might send to us. If we keep the sufferings and passion of our Lord Jesus in our mind throughout our whole life, we will be rewarded also very much and very greatly as Jesus was resurrected after his cruel passion. Because if we stay faithful to the end, also we who have been unjustly persecuted by the world, we will resurrect and we will receive the reward from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.